The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
We are diving back in this morning to our study through the book of Colossians, and it's been since November since we last preached on Colossians. And so rather than me blabbing to you about what it's about, I thought, why don't we just read the whole first two chapters? That'll get you back up to speed into some of the themes, some of the ideas that are present and that are being highlighted in this book. And so we're going to dive in this morning in chapter 3 and pick up where we left off back in November. And if you're relatively newer with us, you've come since then, that's all right. You're not going to, you'll miss the first half of the book of Colossians, but the good news is this book is very easy to understand. And it really has a couple of central themes that keep getting highlighted. And so you'll find yourself right up to date, right up to speed with us as we dive in this morning. So that's where we're going. Let's pause and pray together, and then we'll look at Colossians. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for giving us your word. God, we are grateful that you have united us with Christ, that those of us who have trusted in you have come into your family. You have united us with Christ in his death and in his resurrection, and all these things that were read about how you've transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son. You've canceled out the certificate of death against us. You've forgiven us our sins. You've delivered us from religion and from regulations. For all of this, we praise you, God. We ask this morning that your Spirit would open our minds and hearts to hear what you need to say to us. And God, we know you've inspired the words of Scripture. We know that you live today by your Spirit to make them live in our hearts and to take what's here in your Word and to apply it to our lives and to our hearts and to our thoughts. So we just want to pause and ask you to do that. We want to place ourselves under your Word. We want to ask that your Spirit would do the work of conviction, of encouragement, and that you would be moving in us this morning. And so give me your anointing as I preach. Help what we discover here to resonate in our hearts and to make us more faithful as your people. And we pray for your sake and in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let me get us into Colossians 3 this way. All right. When you read the Bible, any section of the Bible, really, whether it's long or short, even in what we just read from Colossians 1 and 2, here's what you'll tend to see. You'll notice two things. Number one, you'll notice that the Bible says some things about who you are. There's a lot of language that relates to what it means to be God's people. So the Bible calls us saints, God's chosen people, those who are holy and beloved in Christ, the people of God. There's all this language that relate to our communal identity as God's people, as those who have been brought to God in Christ. So you'll notice language about who you are. The other thing you'll notice in the Bible, however, is a lot of emphasis on what you are to do. The Bible is full of moral exhortation, of ethical instruction, and so it's hard to read in the Bible without coming face to face with, here's something I'm supposed to do. I'm urged towards some behavior here. And so the question is, what's the connection between being who you are and doing, what you are to do, how you are to obey, what it means to live in light of what God says? There are some professing Christians who would say that doing is primary. And so if you go to some churches, the emphasis is heavily on the doing side of things. And so you'll tend to hear, here's all the things you need to do as a Christian. You need to pray. You need to read your Bible. You need to serve the poor. You need to be in community. You need to be involved in the city. You need to give financially. There's all this emphasis on doing, doing, doing. That's not necessarily bad, but here's what it tends to create. Two problems. Number one, it wears you out. Right? You hear all this stuff about all that you're supposed to do, and after a while you just get worn out trying to do all that stuff. And so some of you guys are at Coram Deo because you've almost lost your faith in Christianity, because there's been all this emphasis on all the things you're supposed to do, and it's just worn you out. More foundational than that, though, the other problem with that emphasis is that it tends to obscure or confuse the gospel. Because what it leads you to think is, doing all these things is what it means to be a Christian. So the way I know I'm a Christian is if I do all these things that they're telling me to do. The problem with that is that Jesus actually says the exact opposite. In Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, there will be people that stand before me on the last day and they say, Lord, Lord, look at all these great things that we did in your name. And Jesus' response will be, depart from me, I never knew you. So it's clear that doing the things that Christians do does not necessarily mean that you know Christ. Okay, so in reaction against that, then there are other Christians who swing the pendulum to the other side and they say, no, it's not the doing that matters, it's the being. That's what's really important. And so they tend to emphasize being, and who you are in Christ. And that too is good and helpful. But there's a danger there in that side as well. Now, the advantage of that emphasis is that they tend to get the gospel right. Because they rightly emphasize, you are not saved by what you do, but by what Christ has done. You are saved, you are forgiven, you are changed by God's grace, not by your effort. Okay, so they tend to get the gospel right. The problem is, they don't tend to do very much. Alright? So they're kind of like the frozen chosen. They're just happy being the people of God. They tend to like to talk about theology and study the Bible with other Christians. But there's not much emphasis on church planting, on preaching the gospel, on serving the poor, on working for the renewal and good of the city. You don't tend to hear that as much. And so you sort of have the pendulum swinging between these two camps. These some people that are all about doing, and all the stuff you should do, and other people that are all about being, and just what it means to be. Now, if you look in your own heart, what you'll realize is that you have an inclination toward one of these two imbalances. Some of you guys are very much doers. And so your natural inclination is to lead toward the do side of things. And you want to know what it is a Christian is supposed to do so you can go do it. The way you know that your heart leans here, well, here would be an example. So, for instance, if there was a week that you're supposed to show up early and set up all the children's ministry stuff, and everybody else in your missional community kind of ditched you and you had to do it all yourself, if you're the kind of person that thinks, I'm not even sure the people in my missional community are saved. I mean, they might not even be Christians because they didn't show up and do anything. What good is that? But if you think that way, you're leaning toward the doing side. You're probably, that's the inclination of your heart, is toward that doing side of the equation. Okay? There's others of you that the natural drift of your heart is in the other direction. And so you tend to think like this. I'm saved by grace alone, not by works. Therefore, I am sleeping in. Do not ask me to do anything because you can't put that on me. I know I'm not saved by works. I'm just going to live in grace. Do nothing. All right? Your heart inclines toward one of these two directions. And so what we find is that people are all about sort of doing and trying to gain God's favor and gain people's approval by doing, or that I'm so into being in grace that it keeps me from actually doing anything with my life and with my soul. I hope you are frustrated by those two extremes. I think you can intuitively see neither of those is true and right and biblical. And so what the Bible is going to do this morning for us is it's going to show us the connection between being and doing. It's going to show us how do we bring these things together and avoid polarizing into just all doing or all being and ways that becomes imbalanced and unhealthy. And so what you're going to see this morning in the book of Colossians is that doing flows out of being. That doing flows out of being. In other words, yes, there are things you are to do. And your ability to do those things flows out of what Christ has done for you and what He's made you to be. So if you rightly understand the gospel and who you are in Christ, it will lead you to do things. And if you're doing things from the right motivations, you won't find it tiresome and burdensome and wearying, but rather life-giving because it's connected for you to what it is that God has done for you in Christ. Doing flows out of being. Here's an example that will help make sense of this, okay? My wife and I, by God's grace, have 4 kids. And as we raise our kids and as we try to discipline them and instruct them, we don't do it this way. We don't say, if you guys really obey this week, if you really do the things that we expect you to do, then you can be part of the family. On the other hand, if you disobey, boys town. Right? We don't do it like that. Okay? In our family, we work the opposite direction. We say, look, yes, we have expectations. Yes, there are things you're expected to do. There are ways you're expected to behave. However, we do those things because of who we are as a family. So look, I know that you saw the kid at the grocery store and he was throwing a temper tantrum. We don't do that because that's not what we do in our family. Okay? I know that your friends on the baseball team have their own TV in their room and they get to watch whatever they want, but we don't do that because that's not who we are. That's not what we're about. See, we're building this identity in our kids, and out of who you are, out of what it means to be a part of this family, then that's what drives obedience. Doing flows out of being. Right? You're going to see that God is simply a good father, and he treats us in the same way that a good father treats his children. Rooting you in your identity, helping you understand what it means to be part of his people, and then that issuing forth in behaviors that are commensurate with that identity. Doing flows out of being. All right? Here's what I want to do is I want you to see this right here in Colossians 3. So open your Bible to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start reading right where we just left off at the end of chapter 2. All right? So Colossians 3, verse 1. I am going to read. I'm going to ask you some questions, and you will respond. In other words, these are not rhetorical questions where you just sit there awkwardly. Okay? So, chapter 3, verse 1 of Colossians. If then you have been raised with Christ. Is that being or doing? Being, right? This is what it means. You've been raised with Christ. This is who you are. This is something that God has done on your behalf. Seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Is that doing or being? Doing. Seek, right? There's a command here. Get after, pursue things that are above. Verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Being or doing? Doing. Set your mind on. It's a command. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Is that being or doing? Being. All right? So what I want you to see is doing flows out of being. There's exhortation here. Here's what you're to do. You're to set your minds on. You're to seek things above. But that's rooted in being who you are, right? So since you've been raised with Christ, you ought to seek the things above where Christ is. Since you've died and your life is now hidden with Christ, that's why you should set your minds on things that are above. Now, to point out the obvious, seek and set your minds on are commands, right? They are imperative. You are to commanded to do these things. And so what that means is, this doesn't just happen. It's not true that just naturally, the natural drift of your mind is going to be to set it on things above. It's going to require you to intend, to purpose to do this. But you're empowered to do that, you're enabled to do that by who you are in Christ, by what it means that you've died and been raised with Him and your life is now hidden with Him. And when He is revealed, you're going to be revealed with Him. And so you're connected with Christ. That's what enables and empowers this command to set your mind on things above. Okay? So this is a basic principle of gospel change that I want locked into your mind this morning. The idea that doing flows out of being. If you get this right, you will generally get the Bible right. You will get the gospel right, and you will understand what it means to live and walk and exist in relationship with God as a Christian. But to the extent that you don't get this, it will jack up your understanding of the gospel and of the Bible and of what it means to be one of God's people. Right? Doing flows out of being. The way St. Augustine said it was like this. God grants what He commands. God grants what He commands. In other words, God commands certain things, and yet He also grants, by His grace, the enablement, the empowerment to do the things that He commands. Right? Doing flows out of being. This is a basic principle of gospel change. We're going to come back to it over and over again because the rest of Colossians is all about doing. You're going to read all these moral exhortations of here's what you are to do. you have to realize that all of that is grounded in the being, the reality of who you are in Christ that's been established in chapters 1 and 2, and that the writer's going to keep coming back to over and over and over again. Okay? Yes, there are things you're committed to do that flows out of who you are in Christ. So, what is it exactly that this text is telling us to do? Let's hone in more specifically. Verse 1, what we're to do is seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Okay, so the same thing stated two different ways, that you're to seek or pursue things above, that you're to set your mind on, set your attention on things that are above. Now, what exactly does that mean? Does that mean you ought to be thinking about clouds and angels and halos and harps instead of schoolwork and diapers and laundry? I mean, is this, this is how people tend to think. It's sort of like there's this detachment from the world. And so what we're after here is seek the things in some ethereal realm where God is and don't worry about stuff that's going on here on earth. That's not what this is saying. Okay? Listen carefully to Dr. Sam Storms, who's going to help explain Paul's language, what he means when he uses this distinction between above and below. All right? Listen carefully. Quote, "The terms used by Paul are not spatially literal, but point to two antithetical worldviews. Paul is using directional categories to make a qualitative distinction. When Paul refers to things below or things on the earth, he has in mind that worldly system under the dominion of Satan, those values and goals and principles that conflict with the revelation of God in Scripture. Things on earth are whatever is driven by pride, greed, lust, and disregard for the glory of God. Things above, on the other hand, are whatever reflects the beauty of Christ, whether that be the changing of a diaper, sharing a meal with friends, or celebrating the Eucharist." End quote. Okay, so this language, this above, below, is a way of referring to two different worldviews, two different ways of understanding reality, two different ethical realms in which we can live and operate. This is a classic biblical way of speaking. Let me show you a couple other places just so you can get your mind into how the Bible speaks of this. First of all, James 3, 14 and 15 uses a similar way of speaking. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." Now listen, "this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic." Okay, so notice, James associates earthly with unspiritual, demonic, of this world, not wisdom that comes down from above. In other words, not the wisdom that we receive from God. Likewise, Philippians chapter 3, Paul uses a similar expression when he says this, "For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even now with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame," now catch this, "with minds set on earthly things." So the enemies of the cross, those who walk in disobedience to God, what marks them is their minds are set on earthly things. So there is an eternal kind of life, and there is a worldly kind of life. You can set your mind on the things of God, things which are good and honorable and glorifying to Him. Or you can set your mind on things that are of the earth, unspiritual, driven by pride, greed, selfishness. Some ways this looks. If you've ever been in a high school locker room or at a bachelor party with your non-Christian friends, or out for drinks with the girls after work. Okay? That's what it means to set your minds on things below. Those are the kinds of contexts in which you tend to find this kind of thinking, this kind of conversation that generally is very base and very earthly and very driven by worldly value system. If you've ever been consumed with anxiety and worry and frustration, that's another way it might look to have your mind set on earthly things. You're consumed with anxiety over what's going on around you. If you quote John Stewart and Conan O'Brien a lot, but your Bible not very much, that might be an example of what it means to have your mind set on earthly things. Right? It's the things that are dominating and defining the way you think are of the world, not of God. Now, we want to be careful with that dichotomy because this is God's world. Okay? So the world is good. God's creation is good. But the Bible is very clear that there is a heavenly, there is a kingdom of God way of thinking and living and relating, and there is an earthly, there is an unspiritual, there is a flesh-driven way of thinking and living and thinking and relating. Now, you might say, well, I can't help it. That's just where my mind goes. I'm just naturally prone to think in those ways. Exactly. Which is why the Bible is telling you, you are going to have to purpose to set your mind on things above. It doesn't happen by accident. It happens by intention. Listen, I'm burdened for you, pastorally, that you would grasp the weight of this biblical exhortation. And here's why. Because our vision is to be a church that engages culture. And the challenge of that is almost all of pop culture, almost everything that you ingest is essentially things that are of the earth. In other words, things rooted in a worldly value system driven by a disregard for God and for His glory. So almost everything you watch, listen to, take in on the internet, read, much of it is rooted in a worldly way of thinking and living. So what some Christians have done is to say, well, we're going to avoid that stuff. So we're going to listen to only Christian music. We're going to only read Christian books. We're going to sort of isolate ourselves in a Christian ghetto. And that's how we'll avoid setting our minds on things of the earth. And what we have said is, no, that's not what God has called us to do. That's the opposite of what God has called us to do, because God has called us to be missionaries in our culture, to be missionaries to our culture. And so that means we must engage the culture. But we have to be able to do that without setting our minds on things below. In other words, without letting the culture define our worldview. And that's why we have to be diligent in setting our minds on things above, because that's challenging. Here's the reality. Some of you here that are part of Corumdale, you think you're very culturally engaged because you're kind of hip to the music scene or the film scene or the nightlife scene. In the reality, you're not engaging the culture. You're simply being conformed to it. You're being shaped by it because you have not set your mind on things above long enough and in a disciplined enough way to allow you to meaningfully, for the glory of God, engage the culture. And so you think you're real culturally engaged and real hip and you're really having influence. In reality, you're getting influenced. You're being conformed, transformed by the culture. And see, if we're going to be a church that engages culture, if we're really going to meaningfully engage the world around us, we have to set our minds on things above. We have to have our worldview defined by God and by His Word and by His truth and by His Spirit so that we can meaningfully then engage the world around us. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Okay, so some of you are thinking, well, if I'm too heavenly minded, I can't do any good. I mean, I would not be able to relate to the people around me. Right. So if I really sought after the things above, if I was really devoted to thinking and living and relating in ways that are defined by God and by His truth, then I would sort of be out of touch with the culture. I would be irrelevant. I wouldn't be able to have conversations. Now, I want to suggest that the exact opposite is true. It's actually your lack of heavenly mindedness that keeps you from being able to have effective conversations, that keeps you from being able to engage culture effectively. And let me try to explain it this way, okay? Everybody in the world is living according to some story. There's some defining meta-narrative that makes sense of reality for them. Now, it could be a true story, a false story. It could be a story someone else invented or one that they invented, but everyone is living according to some story. Some people are trying to find the story that will define their lives. Other people are writing the stories that are defining people's lives. Right? So filmmakers, songwriters, artists, these people are generally engaged in the work of shaping a story, a meta-narrative that seeks to make sense of life and of the world around us. Okay, they're interpreting reality. This is what filmmakers do. This is what musicians do. They interpret reality. They tell a story about the way things are. So what it means to engage the culture with the gospel for the glory of God is that you've got to be able to read whatever stories people are telling, whatever stories people are living by, and to find the points of connection to God's ultimate story, the meta-narrative that defines all of reality that God has been writing since the beginning of time. Okay? We refer to that meta-narrative here at Corndale as creation, fall, redemption, consummation. The story of God. The story of the Bible. The story that defines all of reality. What it means for you to meaningfully, intelligently, compellingly engage the culture is to be able to understand the stories people are living by and then connect them to God's story. That takes an incredible amount of discernment. It takes an incredible amount of prayerfulness. It takes an incredible amount of familiarity with the story of the Bible and with the story of God's work throughout history. You have got to be heavenly minded. You've got to diligently set your mind on things above if you are going to intelligently, meaningfully engage the culture around you. The people who do the most damage to the gospel and to the glory of God are the people who are the least heavenly minded. The people who are the least immersed in that story, the least discerning of the stories people are telling and listening to. So, right, let me just put in a hypothetical, okay? Think about the people you work with or your roommate or the person next door, people you know who are not Christians. Okay? If you discern the stories by which they're living life, if you begin to meaningfully ask questions and relate those things to the meta-narrative of God's story, okay? Are you more welcome or less welcome in that person's world than the Christian who's like, bro, you need to know Jesus. Here's a gospel tract. Read it. You see what I'm saying? Those are the people who do damage to the cause of the gospel. It's people that aren't discerning enough, aren't heavenly minded enough to do that work of prayer and discernment and thinking and relating and intelligent understanding of the story of life, the story of the world, the story of the Bible, and how all those things fit together. People that drop a gospel tract on someone, that's easy. And I'm not saying that's bad. Those are useful sometimes. So I'm not a beat up gospel tract kind of guy, right? I'm just trying to point out, you have to be incredibly heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. So what's urged upon you here in this text in Colossians is, set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. If you do that, if you do it well, you will have impact for the gospel. You'll be able to live all of life in worship to the glory of God. There's only one problem, and that is that you simply fail miserably at doing this. Don't you? I'll just speak for myself. I do. I fail miserably at setting my mind on things above. I'll give you one example of how this looks. This isn't the only way it looks, but one example. So this morning, my alarm goes off. It's early. I'm laying in bed. What comes to mind is, okay, it's Sunday. I'm preaching. And so the first thing I often do in the mornings when I'm preaching is just to try to orient my mind in prayer, try to connect with God, try to be prayerful even before I get out of bed of what it means for me today to walk in Him. So as I'm laying there, having conversation with God, what's in my head are the lyrics of two really lame pop songs and the storyline of the movie I watched with my kids the other night. Okay? I mean, just, that's just running around in my head. And so I'm going back and forth between talking to God in prayer and quoting from Mulan. Okay? That's what I watch with my kids. So like, this is just the reality for you. I'm just saying, all I'm trying to give you an example of is, your mind isn't naturally set on things above. And so what I'm assuming is if that's my experience, that's probably your experience too. Right? You probably have this same challenge of, even when I want to and am trying to set my mind on things above, it's naturally pulled toward and drawn toward other things that are distracting, things that are more driven by the world and its values. We fail miserably at setting our minds above. And I think there's at least two reasons why we fail. The first is that we default to what is easy and convenient. Okay? It is not easy or convenient to set your mind on the things of God. And so because it takes work, because it takes effort, because it takes discipline, we're just not good at that. Our hearts default to what is easy, what is convenient, what is right before us. That's not what it means to set your minds on things of God. So the first reason we fail is just because our hearts are lazy. We like what is easy. A second reason, though, I think we fail is that we want acceptance and approval from people. Right? We long to be accepted. We long to be in with people. We long to not be an outsider. And so we know, if I really got diligent about setting my mind on things above, maybe people would not find me easy to relate. Maybe they wouldn't accept that. Maybe they wouldn't approve of that. Here's how this works, right? Okay. If you watch American Idol, or you saw Avatar, right? Easy water cooler conversation at work. Right, you see American Idol this week? Yeah. Okay, like, a lot of people engaging in those realities just makes conversation easy. It's small talk, it's meaningless, but it's a way of relating to people. Right? Now, if you go to work this week, you're like, hey, what'd you do last night? Well, I got together with some people from my church, shared a meal, we just kind of talked about life and, you know, talked about the Bible. Awkward. Right? You guys have been there. Like that, okay, let's change the subject now. Okay? So there's something in you that craves and longs for approval and acceptance from people, and therefore that works against setting your minds on things above, because what you feel is, it seems like it would be more work for me to gain the approval and acceptance and affirmation of the people around me. So either way, whatever the reasons are, we fail miserably at setting our minds on things above. We just do. The good news, though, is there was one who didn't. There was one who always set his mind on things above. There was one named Jesus who said, my food, my nourishment is to do the will of him who sent me. There was one who said, I do nothing of my own initiative. I only speak what the Father tells me. His mind was always set on things above. And so because he set his mind on things above, he is able to forgive our failure and to enable us, by his presence in us, to do the same. Because he set his mind on things above, we can also, if we are in him. Okay, remember, doing flows out of be. So we can't do what God instructs us to do in this passage apart from being in him. Having our weakness, our lack of ability met with his total, complete ability and with his forgiveness of our weakness and sin. Look at how the passage connects this. I want you to notice the grounding of these moral exhortations. If then, really a better translation would be since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For, that's a word that's going to ground. Here's how you're able to do this. For you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Okay, in red there on that slide are all these references to with Christ, in Christ, the fact that you're united with Christ. Okay, I'm just drawing your attention to the reason you're able to do this is because you are united with Christ. Since you've been, since you've died to your old self, your old way of life, your old way of thinking, since you've been raised with Christ to a new kind of life, since actually even right now, Christ is your life. He is the one sustaining and enabling your spiritual growth, your spiritual life, your soul's life before God. Since that is true then, you set your mind on things above. Do you want you to know there's a past, present, and future reality of our union with Christ? Look what it says. You have been raised, you have died. Past tense. Okay? You remember chapter 2 talked about this. You've died with Christ, you've been raised with Him. The old you is dead, you're now a new creation, there's a new principle wired into you, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you're no longer the person you used to be. Your life is hidden with Christ. Present tense. Right now, Jesus is giving you life. Your life is found in Him, in connection with Him. Future. When Christ appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. Past, present, and future. You are united with Jesus. Your identity is in Jesus. And because He did what you were unable to do, He is able to empower you to do the very thing God commands you to do. So really what this is saying is, look, the reason you should set your minds on things above is because you're already there. You're already raised with Christ. You're already a part of His kingdom. Your life has already been marked by a whole different kind of structure and a whole different set of values and a whole different quality. Because you're united with Christ. This is who you are. So the Bible's telling you here, live like who you are. Doing flows out of being. Here's what Jesus has done for you. Therefore, here's what you should do. Okay, this is how gospel change works. This is how the gospel functions in your life. Doing flows out of being. Right now, let me bring this home very briefly. What we're going to do for the next 4 weeks is we're going to tackle some of the how. Okay? What practically does this look like? To set your mind on things above, to die and leave behind you the old habits of life and live now in ways that honor God and please God and glorify God. Okay? You're going to get all kinds of how in the next 4 weeks. What I'm trying to convince you of this morning is the vision, the connection. The theology of doing flowing out of being. Okay? What Dallas Willard says is, God is not going to pick us up by the seat of our pants and throw us into holiness. Okay? That's just not how it works. God doesn't grab you by the seat of your pants and be like, "Whoa, look there, you're good to go." Okay? What He does is He commands you to apply yourself. To apply your mind, your will, your emotions toward the goal of becoming like Christ. In other words, it takes decision, purpose, intention. And so that's what Colossians 3 is telling you. Look, unless you choose to seek things above, not much is going to change. Unless you purpose, unless you intend to pursue the things of God, you'll kind of be where you are. But here's why you should, can, ought to seek those things. Is because, listen, you've already died with Christ. You're already raised with Him. His life is already yours. His divine resurrection life is already flowing through you. He's given you His Spirit working in you. So because all that is true, because all that is who you are, then you ought to long, desire, have ability to do these things, to seek the things that are above. So because Jesus lives, and because you live with Him and in Him, you're able to do this. You're able to seek things above. Okay. So, here's what you're commanded to do. Set your minds on, pursue, seek after things above. Why? Because Christ is your life. You're already there. Your identity is already rooted in heaven with Jesus. You're already a citizen of His kingdom. You already have been changed. So if all that is true of you, live this way. We'll talk more about it next week. Let's pray together. God, I thank You that You have not simply given us moral instruction, but that You have given us Yourself so that we're able to do the very things You command us. Father, I want to pray specifically for people here this morning who have grown up in religious contexts, who are used to hearing what they ought to do, what they should do, what You command them to do. And I pray this morning that the connection would be made, that all of that is to flow out of being. And so that if they've never been united with You, if they've never experienced the transforming grace of the gospel, if they've never been awakened to the depths of what it means to know You, then they should be frustrated, ineffective in obeying You. I want to pray for conversion this morning. I pray You to awaken hearts to Your divine grace. I pray, Father, for all of us that we would see doing connected to being, that we would have zeal to obey You, to follow You, to glorify You with our lives, that zeal would be rooted in what You've done for us, in the gratitude, the awareness, the fact that our life is already with You anyway, that this world doesn't really have anything for us because You've already given us everything we need in Christ. And so we're free to live here as representatives, as ambassadors, as stewards, and not as people who are idolaters and want and need the things of this world to fill us up. So God, I pray You'd reinforce that in our hearts. Pray that You'd make us a people who have a deep-rooted sense of identity and what it means to be Your people. And that out of us would flow a commitment to setting our minds on things above, to pursuing the things that are above, to seeking after You. Work on us and in us, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.